From Genesis chapter 44, be praying for me and with me as I read. Genesis chapter 44, verses 1 through 13. And he commanded the stewards of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sack with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, in his grain money." So he did according to the words that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practiced divination? You have done evil in so doing.' So he overtook them and spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could you steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves.' And he said, 'Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless.' Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the word of God. My prayer this morning very early was that the people that God would gather today would worship him. And that we would not worship him in our own strength and power, but we would worship him with a focus on his truth. And we would worship him in a weakness, but yet in a strength that he provides, so that he would be glorified. I'm grateful for this gathering this morning. Let's continue to worship. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's ask God's help as we study together. Father, we continue to worship today, and we are gathered by your grace. You've brought us together. And God, you've worked in hearts, and you've given a desire for people to be here. And sometimes, Father, it's not easy depending on circumstances, and yet, God, you work. And you've brought us together. And God, we would continue to acknowledge our great weakness before you, knowing that there is a part of us that would draw us away from you. And yet, as your children, you've placed within us a new nature, and you've placed within us your Holy Spirit, that we might truly worship. And Father, as this scripture is laid before us this morning, our desire is that you will take it, your word that is sufficient and profitable and that will equip us, that you will take it and do that work in our hearts this morning. And Father, we can't do it. We simply come to you with open hearts, and may that be true of each person this morning, with hands that are open to you, pleading and asking that you change us. And God, you will do that. You promised to do it. We've even been reminded of those promises this morning, that what you start, you will finish. Those that you will justify, you will glorify. And we can live our lives right now, today, and each day in a trust in you, because you have proven without doubt that you are for us. You've given your Son for us. Help us now to continue to worship as we look at the Word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. When the sons of Jacob left the palace of the Egyptian prime minister, they were feeling pretty good. Their youngest brother Benjamin was with them, and on his way back to his father Jacob, their brother Simeon had been released from prison, and he too was with them, and on their way back together to Canaan, their animals were loaded with grain from Egypt that would feed their families. Their bellies were full. Their spirits were high after spending what we would describe as a puzzling evening with the Egyptian prime minister, who had treated them with kindness and generosity. In other words, I'm sure in their minds this trip was a success. Everything that they had wanted and everything that they had desired had been accomplished. But God was not finished. God was not finished with them. You see, folks, their hearts were not right. There was still no peace with God. They still carried the weight of sin on them and broken relationships. Now, God would use Joseph in the lives of his brothers. He had already done so. God was bringing them to repentance slowly and surely. And Joseph knew this. He had seen God's work in his own life. Joseph knew that God was working in the lives of his brothers, and Joseph himself would be an instrument in God's hands to reveal their hearts and bring repentance and bring peace. And so we continue to ask the question, how did God do it? How does God do it? We'll divide this passage into two very clear parts. The first part we call the test. The second part we call the revealing. Let's look now at this passage. We begin with the test. So look with me at Genesis chapter 44, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 44, verses 1 through 3. And he, that's Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. And also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. So as he had done on their first visit to Egypt, Joseph orders that his brother's sacks be filled with food, and that once again the men's money be placed in the top of his sack. And in addition, Joseph has his own silver cup placed in the top of Benjamin's sack. And then Joseph gives this command to his servant. Look at verse 4. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.'" The sons of Jacob are not far from the city when they look back and they see the prime minister's servant overtaking them. And once he caught them, he does as Joseph ordered, and he accused them of stealing from the Egyptian leader. And the brothers respond. Look at their response, verse 7. And they said to him, "Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves." You see, folks, how certain they are? They did not do this. They were wrongly accused. They know that they're innocent. They don't hesitate to allow the steward then to check their sacks. Look at verse 12. "And so he searched, and he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack." Now, to say the least, the brothers are stunned. They know that they did not take the cup. How could it be found in Benjamin's sack? And as the enormity of the situation now dawns on them, they move from stunned to shock. Verse 13 says, they tore their clothes. And then they return to the city, and they're brought before the prime minister. That day that had started so promising now is a disaster. Have you had days like that? That was their day. As they stand before the prime minister, who is Joseph, it is Judah that does the talking. Now take note of this. This is Judah speaking. Folks, this is the same Judah who wanted to kill Joseph. This is the same Judah who wanted to make some money by selling Joseph into slavery. This is the same Judah who wanted to have his daughter-in-law put to death for harlotry. Look at verse 16. And then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." Folks, look carefully at the words of Judah, because they reveal his heart and the hearts of his brothers. On the one hand, Judah is not trying to defend himself or his brothers by these words. Though he knows that they are innocent, the evidence is there. The cup was in Benjamin's sack. But on the other hand, it is so much more in what he says. He says, "God has found out the iniquity of your servants." You see, it's more than this cup. God has laid his hand on these men. This is about God. This is about their relationship with God. And God has used Joseph, their brother, to bring them to this point. Their focus is now God. The reality of God has hit them between the eyes. Now, this has been a process. This has taken some time. And folks, it usually does. God's wheels sometimes turn slowly. The arms of God's vice squeeze slowly but surely. Hold your place and go back to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42, and look at verses 21 and 22. Genesis 42, verses 21 and 22. If you'll remember, when Simeon was taken and Joseph ordered them to bring Benjamin. They felt the weight of God's hand at that time. Verse 21 says, "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered, saying, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen, and therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us.'" You see, folks, for 20 years they had been carrying the guilt of what they did to Joseph. And now as God begins to lay his hand on them and begins to pressure them and squeeze them, and believe me, God will do that. In the lives of his children, don't ever think that you can get away with your sin, because you may do it and you may dismiss it and you may live your life like it did not happen. But God is our Father, and God will begin to squeeze us. He puts his hand on these brothers. And as one brother is put in jail, where does their mind go? It goes to what they did to their younger brother. You see, God's working in their lives. Same chapter, chapter 42, look at verse 28. When they return to Canaan the first time, one of the brothers finds his money in his sack. Look at the response, verse 28. And so he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." And then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" Can you not picture that in your mind? As that happens and the money's there and they're afraid, and then they begin to look at one another and they say, "What has God done to us? What is God doing to us?" You see, God has put his hand on them. God is working in their lives. And then back to chapter 44, our passage this morning, verse 16, their minds again move toward God, and Judah says, "God has found out the iniquity of your servants." You see, the situation that they now face with Benjamin is not being wrongly treated or wrongly accused. That's the situation. But you see, it goes much deeper. God's working. He's going to their hearts. It goes right back to the providence and the judgment of God. In the words of Judah, "God has found out our iniquity." And the iniquity that they speak of and the sin that they speak of is not this cup. They know that they're innocent. Once again, God pressing them, their minds go back to what they did to Joseph. And so this is the first test. God uses Joseph to reveal their hearts toward God. Now Judah is the spokesman, but his words reveal the hearts of these brothers. "We are guilty before God." What a change has taken place. And folks, this is crucial for forgiveness and peace. We must consider God. We must look to God. If you face broken relationships with people, it's because there is a broken relationship with God. This is what we would call the vertical test. And the sons of Jacob pass the first part of this test. This is all about God. Their hearts are now turned to God. This is what God's been doing in these years. God's bringing them to Himself. That's the first part of the test. Then comes the second. Look at verse 17. Joseph responds to Judah's offer that they become his slaves. But he said, Joseph said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father." See, this is the second part of the test. First of all came the vertical test. How would the brothers respond to God? How would they respond when God began to put the pressure on them, when God laid His hand upon them and they began to think of their sin? How would they respond to God? Well, they passed the test. Their eyes now are on God. Their focus now is on God. They realize that God did not overlook their offense. We are guilty before God. And now comes the horizontal test. You see, the freedom of their younger brother Benjamin is at stake. And the prime minister declares that since the cup is found in Benjamin's sack, then Benjamin would become the slave. And all the rest of the brothers are free to return back to Canaan, to their father. Here's the test. Would they choose themselves, or would they choose Benjamin? Over 20 years before, they chose themselves over Joseph, and Joseph was sold into slavery. And again, get this now, again, they're faced with the same choice. It's Judah who again responds, and his response is so important that we will read it fully. I want you to try to put yourself in Judah's place as he speaks to the Egyptian prime minister, because his words reveal his heart and the hearts of his brothers. Verse 18. And then Judah came near to him and said, "O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' And then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' And we said to my Lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' But you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' And so it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' And we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' And then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.' And now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father," this is Judah speaking, "when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. And so your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant," this is Judah, "for your servant, Judah, I became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever.' Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that will come upon my father?" Now again, these are the words of Judah. And brothers and sisters, this is the same man who cared nothing about his younger brother. Here's the same man who cared nothing about his father and how his actions over 20 years ago would hurt his father. This is the same man who cared nothing about his family, his daughter-in-law, his sons. And yet he stands before this prime minister of Egypt and he is pleading for his youngest brother. He is pleading on behalf of his father. He is willing to sacrifice himself for his brother and his father. And I would submit to you this morning that he is not the same man. He is a changed man. He is a transformed man. Judah and his brothers have changed, and God has done this. God has changed them, and the work of repentance has taken place, and Judah's new heart manifests itself in his recognition of God's hand in his life and his love for his family. And folks, this morning, a changed heart always has a different view of God and other people. See, that's the evidence of the repentance that has taken place. And that's the test of our own hearts. How do we respond to God? How do we respond to people? Now, God's work in the lives of these brothers is seen by Joseph. And that brings us then to the next part of our passage. We call this the revealing. Look with me at Genesis chapter 45. We'll begin with verse 1. And then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And so Joseph clears the room of all the Egyptians, all the servants, all the slaves. Only the 11 brothers are left, and they're standing before the prime minister of Egypt. They don't know what will happen. They've been accused of stealing his cup. They don't know what will take place. Put yourself in their place. What will he do to us now? What will happen to us now? And suddenly, they see this Egyptian ruler, this man second only to Pharaoh in importance. They see him break into tears. And not just silent tears, not just water in our eyes that wells up and runs silently down the cheek, but he weeps aloud. And his weeping is so loud that even those outside the room can hear it. And then words follow his tears. He now speaks to them in Hebrew, "Ani Yosef, I am Joseph." And the brothers could not answer. They are shocked and stunned and speechless. The scripture says here, they were dismayed at his presence. The Hebrew word for dismayed here can be translated terrified. Standing before them was Joseph, their brother. This is the brother they hated. This is the brother they wanted to kill. This is the brother they sold into slavery. And for 20 years, he has been dead to them. And now he stands weeping before them. Verse 4. Joseph says to his brothers, "Please come near me." You see, the distance that comes from sin and guilt and shame and fear was still there. Can't you just picture it in your minds? Joseph stands before them and he says, "I am Joseph." And it's almost like they shrink back. This is Joseph. And then Joseph looks at them and says, "Please, come near. Come near." The Hebrew word that is used here is more than spatial proximity, but it speaks of an intimate closeness. It's a word that was often used for come near for embracing. How would we say it? Come here so I can hug you. Come here so I can put my arms around you. Come close to me. Joseph wants his brothers close. He wants to embrace them. He wants to look into their faces. He wants them to see him and be near to him. He is the Egyptian ruler, but he is their flesh and blood. And he says again to them, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And folks, there is not a clearer picture in the Old Testament of forgiveness. You see, the brothers have repented, and Joseph draws near. Repentance, forgiveness. We'll talk about this forgiveness the next time that we look at this passage. The question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is this: how was Joseph able to do this? Now, of course, the big answer is, well, God did it through him. God helped him. But how was Joseph able to do this, especially when we so often struggle with this? Look at verse 5. A key element to Joseph's forgiveness is found in verse 5. We'll touch more upon it in the coming weeks. But notice he says, but now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. There it is. Joseph recognized that even when others sinned against him, God was working something good in his life and in their lives. And so the sin of the brothers against Joseph turned out to be the crucial part of God's plan to provide food for the family in a time of famine, and also to bring the family down to Egypt as God continues to work out His plan. They have no idea of the future. Well, they do have an idea, because it was stated years before to Abraham what would take place, and yet the details they did not know. There it is. You see, when we're able to recognize that God's gracious work continues for us, even through the sins of others against us, it will change the way that we respond to them. It will change the way that we work this repentance and forgiveness. It will change the way that we look at people and respond to people daily when we understand that our God is working all things together for good to those who love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. And that's exactly what we see in the lives of Joseph and his brothers. Now, perhaps this morning someone has sinned against you deeply in very painful ways. And yet, since you know that God always gets His way, and you know that God always has this plan and purpose for His glory and for our good, then our conclusion must be that God is working something good in my life even when someone sins against me. You see, folks, through the sins of others against you, you may see your own heart more clearly. You may see your desperate need to trust God. You may see your need of help from others. And you may see how you can become like Jesus. Now, this may not come easily or quickly in our lives. For over 20 years, Joseph could not see a single bit of evidence that God was going to work in his suffering for good. It may have seemed that there was no hope in Joseph's life that there would ever be a reconciliation between his brothers and a reunion with his father. But oh, folks, this morning, never give up on God. Amen. Never give up on God. Because His clock moves differently than ours. It may take a long time for you to see what God is accomplishing through the sins of others. Folks, you may never know what God is accomplishing on this earth while we're here on this earth, what He will accomplish through the sins of others against us. But God is always working in the lives of His people. God is bringing fruit, spiritual fruit in our lives, in our land of suffering and affliction. God is working for us. And God often uses the sins of others to do it. God is working to transform us and change us into people who will love Him and trust Him. Now the basis of all that, the basis of that truth is this. God has proven, just as we heard this morning, God has proven that He loves us. And the proof of His love is that He gave His Son. The proof of that love, that God will work all things together for good, the proof of that love is that God the Son became a man, the God-man, and He came to this earth, and He came to take the penalty of our sin, to die for us, to take our condemnation and judgment, and to be raised from the dead. And therefore, the basis of all His work for us is found in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. In a very practical way, when those hard things come and those difficult things come and those people do things or say things and sin against us, or even when we do the same against them, we have to remind ourselves, is God for us? Yes, He is. And what's the proof of that? He gave Jesus. He gave Jesus to take my sin, to bear my penalty, and to be raised from the dead. That's why our lives can be different. The lives of Joseph and his brothers and their father, their family, it was different because they looked to God and they began to trust God, and God did this work in their hearts to change them. How will you respond to God? How will you respond to the people that God sends into your lives? Trust God. Depend upon God. Let's bow our heads.